Well, I want to preach a message to you today entitled, Freedom is Not Free. Freedom is not free. It comes with a great cost. And with the Lord's help, go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is where you'll find our text. Maybe not your most common Independence, 4th of July text, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart, so this is the way we're going to go. James chapter 5, I'll read verse 10 and first part of verse 11. The Bible says, James chapter 5, verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." Let's pray together. Father, we are truly grateful for your presence this morning. We're so thankful, dear God, that you are meeting with us and you're going to speak to us and through your word, O God. And I'm so grateful for all our guests today and our members. I pray that you would just rain down, Lord God, your power this morning and arrest our hearts to the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart filled with gratitude for our great nation that you've blessed us with. Lord, would you teach us this morning and remind us, Lord, that we need to be good stewards of the freedom you've given us. And so, Father, we commit this service to you and the afternoon service. Lord, I pray that you'd be with every part of it. And Lord, we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we look here to the Word of God and we see in the context that James is reminding some believers that are under persecution for their faith. Because of what they believe about Jesus Christ, they are under severe persecution. And what James is doing at this specific instance is he's drawing their attention to people in the past that have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Suffered greatly for truth. And he draws the attention specifically to the prophets. Well, we know of the prophets in the Old Testament. We can think about prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and other prophets. We can go through the minor prophets and Micah and others and Habakkuk and others that truly suffered major affliction for the glory of God, for the truth of the Word of God. And he's drawing attention to them. And what I would like to do is not to veer away from the importance of understanding the context of the prophets here, but in the same way that we had prophets in the New Testament, do you know that we have prophets in the New Testament? Now, the office of the prophet, meaning foretelling, meaning telling the future, that gift ceased when the Bible was complete. But get this, there is an aspect of the gift of the prophet that has not ceased. And that is the idea of forthtelling. Speaking of the truth of the Word of God. Standing for that which we know is true. And true from the Scriptures. And I'd like for these next few moments to bring up some names and some actual occurrences that took place in our great nation. Men and women that took a stand for truth. And because they did, folks, we get to worship here freely this morning. Isn't that a blessing? I'm so glad we didn't have to all go down in a dark basement somewhere and lock the doors and hide out and have spies located at different locations of our church and to give us the radio if somebody's coming and to split up and run, hide. I'm so thankful that we can come in here with our doors unlocked, with our lights on, with our church in this community and worship the Lord Jesus Christ freely. But my dear friends, that did not happen by accident. It happened by a great purpose. A great purpose from men and women that knew the importance of standing for truth. standing with conviction that this is worth dying for. And that's what I believe the prophets of the Old Testament did. They had conviction that the Lord God was worthy even to die for. Prophet Isaiah sawed in half, cut in half for the glory of God. And you could go through down the line and the New Testament and the disciples and the apostles that were martyred and down through the ages, people that have gone on to be with the Lord in glory who suffered the loss of their life for the sake of the gospel. And I come to a place here where we are celebrating the birth of our great nation. And I'd like to bring out some things here that we need to be reminded of that I think will help us to see the example of these people that made a great difference for us. And I trust that this morning, as we'll be leaving here in just a few minutes to go enjoy a meal together, I'm praying, church, that we'll be reminded that we need to be good stewards of freedom. Being thankful for it and not taking advantage of it or taking it for granted, but asking God, Lord, would you help us to be the stewards we need to be for the freedom that we've been blessed with? You know, as Brother Bill prayed earlier, praying for our forefathers, men like George Washington, and we'll talk about others like Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, the author of the Bill of Rights, and Jefferson and those that put together the Constitution and so on, men that did stand for truth and knew the importance. What I will speak about specifically here this morning is what we refer to as religious liberty. I'm so thankful for that. I rejoice in that. I realize that is a privilege, not a right. Many nations are under persecution right now. Our dear brothers and sisters are scared to death for their lives every day because they name the name of Christ. That's something that we do not understand. We hear about it. We try to sympathize, but I want to tell you, there was an age. There was a time in America that we'll talk about here in just a moment that was the case. Christians right here in Georgia and South Carolina and on up to Virginia, born-again believers that just took the Bible literally and wanted to stand and worship Christ the way they believed He needed to be worshipped, were persecuted, were jailed, imprisoned, and were whipped and lashed and even murdered because of what they believed the Bible. And because of their influence, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you this morning, because of their conviction and their courage, they influenced the birth of this nation. They influenced the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, where we now have the liberty and the freedom to worship our Savior without fear of persecution. Boy, if that just doesn't make your heart warm, I don't know what will. What a blessing to think of those that what they did for us. You think about the context in 1500, England would break away from the Catholic Church. And then through that, a revival would start breaking through the nation of England. And it wouldn't be long because of that break of bondage. But shortly after that, of course, the Church of England is instituted and started. But then there comes bondage of the religious institutions. By the way, one of the worst enemies to a right relationship with Jesus Christ is religion. It can be a great enemy to a true relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these we know of a group of people that came over on a boat called the Mayflower. And they came over in 1620 because they wanted to break away from the religious bondage, that they wanted to have religious liberty to worship according to the Word of God, not according to some man sitting up in a castle or sitting up somewhere making his own man-made rules and ceremonial laws. They wanted to worship. And I'm glad they did, but they didn't come without a cost. Within the first year of them landing in 1620 there at the Plymouth Rock, half of them would die. Ladies that were born-again believers wanted to helping their husbands in that first year would go down to the water's edge of the ocean in that cold winter and try to wash laundry. And through that, there was an epidemic of a flu virus that came through and wiped out many of them. There was a great price to be paid, and they paid it to seek religious liberty. You know, that was 1620. 1631, a man by the name of Roger Williams. You may not have, that name may not be familiar, but he founded Rhode Island. And he was the founder of that state. He was a forerunner of separation in church and state. And he suffered much persecution along with many others. And you go through the years, and as they came, the Puritans and the Separatists, they wanted to come without somebody forcing them to believe what went against their conscience. They believed the Bible. They believed that man had a choice. You know, it's never God's will for us to use coercion or manipulate people to believe the Bible. It's never God's will for us to force anybody to believe the truth of God's Word and to go along with what they believe is truth. It is God's will for us to worship Him freely and with a open mind and a free conscience that He has given to us, and they stood for that. They broke away from the Church of England, but it didn't come without a great price. Shortly after they arrived, there started to be stirring. People from England would be sent over as spies, and boy, they would start persecuting people that were forming their own churches and forming their own Bible studies, if you will, their own worship services. And then there came up the issue of taxation without representation. In other words, that was a term that was used by those of Americans that were there that were being taxed severely, without having any vote, without having any voice, without having any say-so in what was going on in the colonies, in the churches. And they took a stand against that. Men such as I mentioned, Roger Williams and John Clark, one of the first Baptists to America. Isaac Backus and Obadiah Holmes and Jack Waller, names you may not have heard of, but these were men that lived and walked in the state of Virginia and up in New England and took a great stand for the truth. Oh my, what a great debt we owe. What a great debt we have with those that have gone before us. What an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. They endured. They kept going. You know, I think of Obadiah Holmes. Oh, what he went through and what he experienced for his belief. It was amazing. There was one instance where he and John Clark and a few others were in the courtroom there in Virginia, and they were being held in contempt there. They were being persecuted because of what they were believing to be religious liberty. They were practicing religious liberty. And that man that stood there, that judge that day, he said, "You men don't even believe that we can baptize babies." And of course, the men graciously said, "No, we don't believe that. We believe in immersion, and we believe that baptism follows salvation." And you know, he yelled out, "You deserve to die." That was the mentality, because they did not believe in covenant theology. And they took a stand for when a man believes in salvation when he comes to the age of accountability. A young baby or child cannot believe on the gospel. They have to have intellect and understand the gospel to believe and to make a choice of the will. But they didn't believe that. Well, some of the others were bailed out, but not Obadiah Holmes. They took Obadiah Holmes out in the center of town, and so everybody could draw in right here in Virginia. Right here in Virginia, folks. Right there in this great state of Virginia, this Obadiah Holmes, because he believed the Bible, would receive 10 less stripes from the whip than the maximum 40 lashes. That was considered, by the way, the maximum penalty, which resulted in death many times, 40 lashes with the whip. He received 30. in front of everybody, and that's what he received because of he was believing for the Word of God. And through that, can I tell you, in God's providence, let me tell you what's happening. During this same time, the Constitution is being used over. It's they're praying over it. The men like Thomas Jefferson and James Madison are meeting and they're talking and they're praying. And because of the influence of some of these Baptists and some others, by the way, I believe there are other Protestants that stood for right. But specifically, I know of these instances because of their impact and testimony. The Bill of Rights was written because of an influence of people, of Americans that knew the importance of truth and taking a stand for it, it highly impacted the writing of the Constitution to where we have today things that say just like this, things that we see just like this. Let me read a couple to you from the Bill of Rights. Amendment 1 of the Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech and so on. You know, we also have that amendment too that we're thankful of. Not only can we worship, but I'm thankful for where it says a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Aren't you thankful that there were some men and women that stood for truth? And because of that, we benefit from it today. But what are we doing with this freedom? Are we taking it for granted? Are we keeping quiet these days and just kind of holding on till the end? Are we standing up and letting our voice be known? Are we making a difference with the truth of God's Word? Like these, most of these men were ministers and pastors. And I mentioned Baptists, but there were also men like Jonathan Edwards, who was a Congregationalist, and Presbyterians, like George Whitfield, who's a Congregationalist, and others that took a stand for religious liberty. And I'm thankful for their influence. Great revivals came through, and I'll mention that here in just a second. In fact, through the wrestling of this religious liberty in 1734, in our great country, what we known as the Great Awakening took place. Scores of people came to know Jesus Christ, fell under conviction as sinners in the hands of an angry God was preached by Jonathan Edwards, and it was so that people's knuckles could be seen to being so white, the color of this pulpit, holding on to the pulpit, scared for their lives that they were getting ready to be drifting to an eternal damnation. The power and conviction of God was upon that place, and it was sweeping through New England. That was 1734. That would carry a great impact upon the birth of our nation. Not only that, after that, George Whitefield came. He came in 1737. And then all his preaching around the nation. And I'll speak more of that here in just a second. But then 1775 to 1783, we have what we know as the American Revolution. The Revolutionary War. And it was through that that our nation would be birthed, and the Declaration of Independence would be stated, that we would be independent from another sovereign, and that we would have the religious liberties that we so desire, and that God would have us. That is what took place. And James, listen to what, through some of these things that Thomas Jefferson would write as an influence of born-again believers, just like you here this morning, as an influence of people like you. Imagine yourself, okay, over 200 years ago, having the influence that these people did. And by the way, you still can have this type of influence. But on men like Thomas Jefferson, who were not sure was a born-again believer, there's not a whole lot of evidence to that. He did recognize that there was a God. But as far as believing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we don't believe he had that testimony. But he did say this about religious liberty. Let me remind you. He says that to compel a man to furnish contributions of money for the propagation of opinions which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical. That's Thomas Jefferson, written in the Virginia Act for Religious Liberty. You know, he believed in the importance of that, and I'm glad he did. I know what we believe, this church, and as your pastor, I believe we give the Word of God, we give the truth, but listen, we don't compel anybody to believe against their own will. God has given them that choice. And that is something that they will have to make a decision on their own, but we'll do everything we can to announce it, to give it, to share it, to live it. That is what we will do. Can I just share three quick things here with you why I believe they got the severe persecution that they did? And I'm going to move through these quickly, I do promise. I believe this is not exhaustive, okay? But these are some things that I believe God laid on my heart that I believe the prophets in many ways received persecution as well. But the first one I'd like to say this is one of the reasons they got the severe persecution they did is simply this. They simply wanted the right to worship. They just wanted to have the right to sing praises to God without a gun being pointed at their head, without being fearing for their lives, and without fearing being thrown in the jailhouse. You know, it was Obadiah Holmes that spent no less than 115 days in the Orange County Jail of good old Virginia and persecuted because every time he'd stand on the streets and preach the gospel, he was persecuted and thrown into jail. It was men like that just wanted the right to worship. And I believe they were attacked for that. I'm thankful that they stood and they didn't cower to the forces of Satan and to hush their mouths and to seal them from announcing the good news. And that brings me to my next point. I believe they were persecuted because they wanted to stand to have a right to worship. And can I say something real quick leading into this next point? If you want to continue, dear church, and if I want to continue to have the religious liberties that I have, my next point we must abide to, and that is this. We have a regeneration to witness of. Did you get that, church? If we want to keep the religious liberties that we have, which those men did, they knew what the cost was. And one of the first steps of that was simply this. To give forth their witness of being regenerated. Now you say, what in the world does that word regenerate mean? Well, it's a theological word for being born again. That's a Bible word, to be reborn. Now, this is a theology that got a lot of people in a lot of trouble. A lot of people were burned at the stake for this over in England because they believed in the theology of being born again. In fact, George Whitefield, who preached, that was his main message. I'm sure he had several ways of preaching it, but over 3,000 times he would preach and people would come to Christ left and right. At all his messages, it is said and recorded that George Whitefield, Brother Ricky, can you imagine, preached up to 100,000 people at one time. And God had blessed him with a voice where he could be heard from the whole crowd. He had the power of God on him. And what was his message, church? It was this. Exactly what Jesus told a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Somebody came up to George Whitefield one day and said, why in the world is that all you preach? And he said, well, and there was a short pause. Ye must be born again. Because that's what the Bible says. And through that truth, that, my friend, is what salvation is. It's a new birth. Can I say this kindly? Flags go up when I talk to someone and I ask them, how long have you been a Christian? And they say, I've always been a Christian. I'm not being unkind here, but can I tell you something? They have missed something. And it's in John chapter 3, right here in my Bible. It's in any version, NIV, NASB, ESV, KJV, NASB. It's probably even in the Talking Bible. I don't know. But the truth is, it's right there in John chapter 3. And what Jesus told a religious man, he said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now, this theology of being born again is simply what happens when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are immediately given a supernatural birth, a new birth. And you know what that birth is? It is being born into the family of God. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Born into the family of God. You know, it just so happens that 37 years ago today, I was born in Greenwood, South Carolina. Only about 2 hours from here, I don't remember a thing about it. But I know it happened. It's on my birth certificate. It's on my driver's license. And my mom is assured that it happened. And I've been celebrating 37 years, and even though I don't remember anything about it, I'm sure it happened, and I've been convinced of that. That was a physical birth. But I want to tell you, there was another birth in my life. And that birth, my friend, took place in February of 2002, at the age of 21, while serving in the U.S. Coast Guard. I began to hear of the gospel. I grew up in the South. I went to church on Christmas and all that stuff. I heard about Jesus. I wasn't an atheist. I just didn't have anything to do with it. I just lived my life, and you can have your Jesus. You can have your religion. I'm going to do my thing. That was my philosophy, okay? But something changed, dear folks. Something changed in my life. God brought a couple Christians, they called themselves Christians. In fact, it's probably one of the first Christians I truly saw and understood. And they started doing something. They started sharing God's Word with me. And there's something I know about being even born physically. Now, I would not dare say I know the level of pain that comes with physical birth. That's just a thing you just never want to say, especially when your wife or whoever's in labor and you try to say, "Honey, I know how you feel." Don't say that, okay? There's a lot of pain going on in the physical birth. And in fact, I remember when our three little ones, I don't know about some of you men, but I was there in the room with my wife and trying to be a good coach and a big encouragement, you know. And there I can tell that just from watching my wife that there was a lot of pain going on. And I had to even learn after the third one. I think I'm learning. I got a little bit more to go. But there are times where there is so much pain that I just needed to shut my mouth. There was one time I said, "You can do it. You can do it, honey." She looks at me, "Please be quiet." There's a lot of pain going on. But did you know that even in the spiritual birth, there is some pain? You know why? Because there's a point that God brings His creation. He brings that man, that woman, that boy, girl to a place where there's some pain. You know what that pain is? It's called conviction. It's the conviction that, man, something's wrong with me. Something's not right. Folks, I am not lying to you. Listen, I was in the Coast Guard. When I started getting under conviction, I'm sure it's in my medical records. I started feeling bad in my chest, and I didn't have any heart problems. I went and got that checked out numerous times. That was at a time in my life where I was battling with the Lord under the conviction of the gospel. I even went to the doctor several times and said, "Doctor, there's something wrong with me, and I can't put a finger on it." They do blood tests, and they did whatever, all their tests, scans, and stress tests, and I did them all. And you know, it wasn't long before I realized, shortly after I'd come to know Christ, you know what that was? That was the pain of the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin, saying, "You need Christ." But oh, there's something else I learned about that delivery room. When that dear child, that beautiful baby, little Mary Ann, the little Thomas Brent, the little Caroline, when that baby from the midwife or the nurse or doctor handed that baby to my wife, the smile that came over her and the joy, all the pain just disappeared, and that baby was embraced. And can I tell you, there was joy. And listen, it's the same thing when there's a spiritual birth. There's the pain of the conviction, like, "Oh my, I got to do something with my sin. I just have no liberty. I have no peace. I want peace with God." And boy, when you make that surrender and you say, "Lord, I receive You as my Savior," immediately you are born into the family of God, and the heavens say there, the angels of heaven are rejoicing. There's rejoicing all around, even here on earth, when somebody comes to know Christ because of a spiritual birth. I'm telling you, my dear friend, anybody denies that the theology of you must be born again does not understand the Bible. And there are people in this country over the past 200, over 200 years ago, who literally were thrown in prison because they believed that. Were whipped nearly to death, nearly drowned. They had a way that they would try to fear people and they would dunk them because they believed in baptism. They would dunk them in and out, nearly to the point of drowning them because they believed in being rebaptized because of the politics of it. If you were baptized as a baby, it was the records and everything. And if somebody said, look, I just got saved and the Bible says I need to be baptized after I get born again, I want to be baptized again. And you know what would happen? They would get severe persecution for believing that. Because they just believed the truth in the Bible. You know, we have a right to worship. Men died for that. Men were persecuted for that. We have a regeneration, they said. We have a regeneration to witness of. And then thirdly and lastly, and this is my last point, they said, we have a responsibility to withstand false doctrine. And they did. They did indeed. They did not allow their babies to be baptized. They wanted the religious liberty, but the Church of England said, no way, Jose, you will obey what we say, you will baptize your children, or you will suffer the most extreme consequences if we have anything to do with it. This is in America. This is right here in America. And there were many that said, no, we cannot go against conscience. We believe this to be the will of God. And we will not. And they went with Peter and John in the truth of that it is better to obey God than men. And they stood strong, and because of that, we have the blessings today. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in. But my friends, let's ask ourselves, are we taking the responsibility to withstand false doctrine? Are we willing to speak about it, speak against it with grace? And when someone tries to force us into a mold or to a ceremonial thing or to go against the Word of God in any way, are we willing to stand and withstand false doctrine? Are we willing to call them out? I'm praying that God would help us to open our mouths and our hearts to the world and continue as these men did, as these women did. You know, you think about many of these men that were thrown in jail, like Jack Waller and others. Isaac Backus, Obadiah Holmes, they had wives and their wives suffered. Very much so, because when they were thrown into jail, they were left with the kids, they were left with not any help from their husbands. They suffered too. Oh, may we behold the example. May we take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, and they did, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Look with verse 11, and I'll close with this. Behold, those that suffer affliction and endure, look what the Bible says. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Boy, that's what I end this message with. If we want to remain happy in the sense of being citizens that have the liberty to worship, religious liberty, we must endure. We must have the patience, and we must be willing to suffer affliction. And so I remind you of this. Yes, we have the right to worship, but can I get any witnesses in here? And can Brinson Jennings, can you please be the witness you need to be of the regeneration that ye must be born again? No, you can't get to heaven by just being a part of a church. No, you can't get to heaven by just being a good person. The Bible says ye must be born again. Are we willing to speak of that truth? But then here we got people in our country that have given us the freedom, and many times, you know what we do, church? And I'm speaking of Brinson Jennings. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. I was under such conviction just a few days ago God laid several times on my heart where I knew I should have spoken the truth and spoken of His love and His mercy. And I did not. God used this message to revive my heart, and my endeavor and my commitment to share the gospel of regeneration when God gives me the chance. And not to keep my mouth shut. Because if we're going to continue with the religious liberty, I'm telling you what, you better share the good news. You know, old Jack Waller that I was speaking of that ended up in jail for many days as well and was persecuted and beaten. You know what his nickname was? Swearing Jack Waller. That was his nickname. When he was lost, he had a mouth that would make a sailor blush. He just would speak. He would speak words, and boy, he would cuss at the preachers. He would go to meetings. He would go to preacher meetings just like this one and sit on the back row. Now, Brother Mark Reynolds, I know you won't do that. But he would sit on the back row and mock the message and distract from the message. That was swearing Jack Waller. That's who he did. He despised. And you know, he went to another message, and he had plans to disrupt that message. You know what happened, Brother Ricky? He got under conviction. He was going to mock that meeting, and as the man of God stood up and preached the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, that man, swearing Jack Waller, fell under conviction that he needed to be saved. And from that point on, old swearing Jack Waller got saved and became a preacher of the gospel. And through that, he planted dozens of churches and saw many young men trust Christ and that he mentored. And even over next to Greenwood, there's a church planted in Clinton, South Carolina, where there's a church planted by old Jack Waller. They got a monument there. He went and gave his life for the gospel's sake and made a tremendous difference. And it was men like that why we have a U.S. Constitution, why we have a Bill of Rights, and why, church, we need to wake up and make a difference and be a steward of our freedom for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed, O God. You have blessed us, our country. We thank You, God. We rejoice in that. And Lord, this week as we're eating watermelon and eating fried chicken and eating barbecue and shooting fireworks and enjoying each other, God, help us not to forget the price that was paid for our freedoms. For men and women like this who came over to America on a ship and gave their lives for religious liberty. Men and women who have served our country in the armed forces, who have given their lives through the decades so that we can continue having the freedoms we have. Lord, please remind us of our responsibility to be stewards of freedom. If we, oh God, can get a hold of this, I believe that it will send revival in our hearts to understand, Lord, that it's our turn. They did their part. Now it's 2017, over 200 years later. Are we going to take a step back? Are we going to hold on to the end? Lord God, please don't let us do that. Don't let me do that, Lord. Oh God, revive our church. Lord, I pray Your blessings on this invitation to Your children. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be born again, they've not had a second birth. They've never had a time in their life where they knew the Spirit of God convicted them that they needed to be saved and that they experienced that pain of conviction and then turned to the love of Christ and felt the joy of being saved. Perhaps I'm praying over someone, Lord, that has not experienced that. Lord, would You convince them that they will never be forgiven of their sins unless they are born again? And even today, Lord, would You give them the courage to make that decision today?